Mark's Gospel, chapter 6. We're coming to this evening once again, but before we do so, let's ask for God's help now in the preaching of His Word. Our Father in Heaven, as we just come to Your Word, we would make it our prayer as well as our praise. Break Thou the bread of life, O Lord, to me. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst break Your truth to our hearts this evening. We pray, O God, that the very truth concealed within Your Word, Lord, Thou wouldst reveal it to us, and Thou wouldst give us hearts that are opened and ready to receive, hearts that are attentive unto the things that will be said. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst protect us from saying anything that is contrary to truth, contrary to Your Word, that is grieving to the Spirit of God. Lord, we would not want to do anything in that way. We pray, O God, that which You would want us to say will be said tonight, and that which, Lord, You would not want us to say will not be said tonight, and that it will be Christ that will speak. O Lord, come and speak to us. Come and speak to every heart. Thou art the one that knows every spiritual condition. Thou art the one that knows the need of every soul. And so we simply pray, Lord, come and speak. Speak to address that need. Speak by Your Spirit. Speak Your truth to every heart. Lord, give help to this preacher. Give help to each one of us tonight as hears. And we ask, Lord, as Your word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This evening as we come to God's word, I want us to consider together the miracle of Christ feeding the 5,000. Now this particular miracle is one which is very well known. Even amongst those who have only a very limited Bible knowledge, the miracle of the Lord Jesus feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children, with nothing more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, is something which they have at least some knowledge of. Even people that have very limited Bible knowledge have some knowledge of this wonderful and this miraculous event. And reading and studying the details of this miraculous event in the Word of God, it is not surprising that this particular mighty work of the Savior is so well known. As we understand something of this miracle, it is not surprising that it is one that people are familiar with and that it is so well known. We could say it is well known because it is a repeated miracle. This is the only miracle of the Lord Jesus that is recorded in all of the 4 Gospels. And so each of the 4 Gospels record this miracle. There's no other miracle recorded 4 times than just this miracle. The miracle of the Lord feeding the 5,000. As well as it being recorded 4 times, it is also mentioned in the Word of God no less than 9 times. Therefore the Holy Spirit, in a very clear manner, has highlighted the importance of this miracle through the means of repetition. He has repeated it. He has brought it to our attention. He has spoken of it many times. He has highlighted it through the means of repetition. And so it is a miracle that is repeated. But then secondly, we can say the miracle of the Lord feeding the 5,000 is also well known because it is a most remarkable miracle. It is a most remarkable miracle. Now we know that all the miracles of Christ are remarkable. The very nature of a miracle is that it is something which is extraordinary. A miracle is something that is supernatural in character. And so there is not a miracle which Christ performed that was not remarkable. Yet when we consider the miracles of the Lord Jesus feeding the multitudes, and remember, the Lord Jesus performed this miracle on no less than 2 occasions. He fed the 5,000, and then He fed the 4,000. And so He performed this miracle more than once. But in these miracles of the Savior feeding the multitudes, what we witness is one of the greatest demonstrations of Christ's divine power while He was here on earth. In one sense, these miracles, the miracles of Christ feeding the multitudes, can be placed into the same category as the miracles of raising the dead to life. You see, in both cases, Christ is manifesting His creative power. In both cases, He's manifesting His creative power. In both cases, He's creating something out of nothing. In one, He creates life, and in the other, He creates food. But because God alone can create out of nothing, the miracles of feeding the multitude demonstrate Christ's divine power. They emphatically point to the truth that this one is God and very God. That is what the miracles of Christ all point to, but particularly the miracles where Christ creates out of nothing. They point to His divine power. Only God can create life out of nothing. Only God can create food out of nothing. Only God can create this world out of nothing. This is a divine attribute. One well-known Bible commentator speaking of this miracle says, it is plain that the hand of Him who made the world of nothing was present on this occasion. None but He who at the first created all things and sent down manna in the desert could thus have spread a table in the wilderness. And so this is a remarkable miracle because it proves Christ's deity beyond any doubt. So we can see the miracle of the Lord feeding the 5,000. It is well known because it is a repeated miracle. It is well known because it is a remarkable miracle. But we can also say this miracle is popular because it is a resonating miracle. Here's an incident that resonates with all men. You see, we all have appetites. We all enjoy food. Now, I know there's some that they enjoy food more than others. And that is clearly evident in their body shape and size. But we all do enjoy food. We all enjoy food to a certain extent. And here the Savior is supplying free food. He is supplying free food to the people. And such a thing is very attractive. Such a thing is appealing to men. It resonates with men. Here is free food. This is something that will meet our appetites, our fleshly desires, our fleshly appetites. This is something that is appealing to us. In John's Gospel, after this miracle took place, we read this in John 6, verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take Him by force to make Him a king, He departed again into a mountain Himself alone. See what happened? After the Savior fed the multitude, they wanted to make Him their king. After the Savior fed these people, after He gave them free food, they wanted to make Him their king. And you see, they thought if He was their king, if He reigned over them, if He was their ruler, they would never be hungry again. And the very nature of this miracle resonated with them. It appealed to their appetites and to their desires. And that is another reason why this miracle is so well known. It is a repeated miracle, a remarkable miracle, a resonating miracle. But you know the sad thing about the reaction of these people after this miracle took place was they missed the whole truth of this incident. The multitude that were fed that day, the vast majority of them, they missed the whole truth of this incident. You see, the miracle of the Lord Jesus feeding the 5,000 does demonstrate to us that Christ is the one who is able to meet our need. That is the great lesson that is taught here. Christ can meet man's need. Christ can satisfy man's need. Christ alone can provide for man. But man's great need is not physical. Instead, man's great need is spiritual. It is not food for the stomach, which man desperately requires, but it is food for the soul. And the people that day missed it. And that is why they wanted to make Christ their king, an earthly king. Because they missed the whole lesson, they missed the whole truth of this wonderful miracle. As the Lord Jesus fed these people physically, He was revealing to them that He and He alone could meet their greatest need, the need for salvation itself. And so this evening as we look at this familiar miracle, this is what I want us to see here. This is what I want us to consider tonight, how Christ alone can meet our need. How Christ alone can provide for men. That is the truth. That is the underlying truth that is taught as Christ miraculously fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There are a number of things I want us to notice here tonight as we think of how Christ alone can meet our need. The first thing I want us to see here is Christ alone sympathizes. Christ alone sympathizes. The setting for the miracle of feeding the 5,000 was Christ and His disciples heading out into the desert place for some rest and some refreshment. Previous to this, the Lord Jesus had sent His disciples on a busy missionary enterprise. These men had been travelling around the country preaching the gospel. They had been travelling around urging men to repent. They had been travelling around speaking of the Saviour. And now they return to the Lord Jesus. And in verse 30 it tells us, And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. The disciples report back to Christ the work that they had been involved in. They tell him about their missionary journey. They tell him about speaking to others and about how they urge people to repent. And we can think of the stories they had for the Savior. And at this point as well, the news was breaking of how John the Baptist was put to death. We noticed this last week. John the Baptist was put to death by Herod. And this news was breaking. And so the Lord Jesus, out of care for these men, who would have been both weary in body, and now because of the death of John the Baptist, they would have been sorrowful in heart. The Lord Jesus says to these men in verse 31, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. See, Christ cares for his people. He has a concern for his people. Do you realize the work and the toil and the difficulty that these men were facing? And he says to his disciples, come apart, take a time to refresh yourself, take a time to rest and renew your strength again. And he brings them out into the desert. Therefore, despite the fact that Christ and his disciples venture out into the desert, yet they get very little rest. They get very little peace. For verse 33 tells us, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran a foot feather out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. We see here that a great multitude of people follow Christ. They flowed out of all the cities in that region, and they flowed out into the desert to meet with Christ. They recognized him, they knew him. And as they come to see who it is, they flow out of all of their towns and villages and cities, and they come out into the desert to meet the Savior. And the reason why these people seek after Christ is given in verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion towards them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. The reason why these people followed Christ out into the desert was because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. This is how the Holy Spirit describes these people. And this is how Christ looked upon them, as sheep not having a shepherd. And as the Lord Jesus looked upon these poor people in this way, as sheep not having a shepherd, we read in verse 34, he was moved with compassion toward them. He was moved with compassion towards them. The word compassion literally means he felt sympathy for them. He felt sympathy for them. This is what the Savior felt for these people, sympathy. His heart went out to them. He was moved at the terrible condition in which they were found. And as Christ looked at the multitudes of people, as they flocked together, as they come out from this town and that city and the other city, and as they all congregated together, and as they followed the Savior right into the wilderness, his heart was moved with compassion and with love and with sympathy for the needs of these people. Christ is filled with love for people. His heart is filled with sympathy for the needs of those amongst the fallen sons of Adam's race who are perishing and lost. And yet we have to say the description given of these people as they stood before Christ is also a very apt description of the sinful condition of all men. You see, as the Lord Jesus considered these people, as he considered them in this way, as sheep not having a shepherd, he was thinking of their spiritual state. He was thinking of the welfare of their souls. And that is what this description is all about. As Christ seeing these people as a sheep not having a shepherd, he was thinking of the very need of their heart, the need of their soul. He was thinking of the sin in their lives, and how they were perishing, and how they were without direction and guidance in their lives. And that's what Christ was thinking about. And you know, this is such an apt description of men and sin. Men and sin are just like sheep without a shepherd. Think about the sheep that is without a shepherd. The sheep without a shepherd, it is perishing. It's perishing. Without a shepherd, the sheep has none to provide for them. None to feed them, none to sustain them. You see, in Bible times, the shepherd continually stayed with the sheep. The shepherd would never have left the sheep day or night. The shepherd was continually with the sheep. And that is why Christ is such a wonderful picture of the good shepherd.
Because He's the one that never leaves us. In Bible times, the shepherd never left the sheep. When David left the sheep to go to the battlefield to see his brothers, we read this in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. Left the sheep with a keeper. See what David did? He didn't just head off and leave the sheep by themselves. No, he got a keeper to look after his sheep. Because in Bible times, the shepherd never left the sheep. And the reason why the shepherd never left the sheep was because there was always the need to lead and to guide and to provide pasture and food for the sheep. Of course, in our land, in our country today, in our land, sheep are fenced in. They're put into a field and they're fenced in. And they're hemmed in. They cannot get out. And now they're kept in that secure and that safe place. But that was not the case in Bible times. There was no fields in that sense. Shepherds stayed with their sheep. And the sheep followed the shepherd. And that is how the sheep would have been sustained. That is how the sheep would have been fed. Think of Psalm 23. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I will not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." And see how the shepherd leads to pasture and to water, providing for the sheep. That was the job of the shepherd. But these people, as Christ looked over them, they had no shepherd. And so they were perishing. They were perishing. There was none to lead them. There was none to guide them. Yet is this not the case with all men who are without Christ in this world? Without Christ's word directing them? They are just perishing souls. Man in this world without Christ, without His truth, without His leading and without His guiding, is just a perishing soul. Nothing to sustain him. Nothing to provide for the spirit to lead without Christ. This is man. He's just like a sheep without a shepherd. He's perishing. The sheep without a shepherd is not only perishing, it is in peril. In peril. Sheep by their very nature are vulnerable and defenseless creatures. That is why they need a shepherd, because without a shepherd, dogs and wild beasts would come and they would attack. And they would destroy the sheep. Sometimes we hear this in our news, how dogs broke into the sheep. And they frightened the sheep and they killed the sheep. They worried them. This is why there is a need for a shepherd. As the Savior saw these people as sheep not having a shepherd, He was considering the great danger they were in. And again, let us remember He's speaking about their spiritual state. He was thinking about their souls. There they were living in this world. There they were passing through this world and there was none to protect them. There was none to deliver them from the wild beast of Satan himself. They were in peril. Well, man in this world living without Christ is living in the greatest peril. He's living but a breath. He's living but a heartbeat away from the very door of hell. For you who know not Christ as your Savior, well, this is where you're found tonight. This is the great peril that you're in. You're but a heartbeat, but a breath away. A breath away from utter darkness and judgment. You're in the greatest peril. You're a sheep without a shepherd in the spiritual sense. The sheep without a shepherd is perishing, it's in peril. We can also think of this. It is powerless. It is powerless. Perhaps the powerlessness of the sheep is particularly seen in the fact that when it rolls over on its back, it can get stuck in that position. Sheep in that position are not able to free themselves from their own weight. They're not able to free themselves from their own body weight. And so the shepherd must come along and lift them up and set them upright again, set them up upon their feet. They're powerless. Powerless creatures. Again, how fitting the description this is of fallen man. So weighed down is man in his own sinful state that he is incapable. Incapable of lifting himself up. He is just like that powerless sheep, unable to stand without the help of the shepherd. And this is man in sin. This is the picture that Christ is painting here. This is how He described His people. This is how He viewed them. The Holy God of heaven. The Christ of God. This is how He views man. Sheep without a shepherd. Absolutely powerless. incapable of saving himself.
The greatest delusion that exists in the mind of man is the delusion that he can spiritually lift himself up.
This is the great lie of false religion, you know. That man can somehow lift himself up. That man can somehow exalt himself. That man has got some power and some ability to reach heaven.
That is the greatest delusion of man. And that is the great lie of false religion.
The reason why the Bible describes man as dead in sin is to teach us our own weakness and the powerlessness of our state. We are incapable of delivering ourselves. We are just like a sheep lying on his back, kicking his feet in the air, waiting for the shepherd, needing the shepherd to come along to stand on his feet again and to deliver it. As the Savior viewed these people in this pitiful condition, as perishing, as in peril, as powerless, a sheep not having a shepherd, he was moved with compassion. He was filled with the greatest sympathy for them. Filled with the greatest sympathy. And oh, that is the great wonder of wonders. That is the most glorious and blessed truth. Because Christ is still moved towards men and women with sympathy and with compassion. His heart is filled with compassion and sympathy as he considers our plight. Christ is filled with sympathy for men. This is why he calls men and women, young people and children, unto himself. Because in heart he desires to meet our need. In heart he is filled with love and with compassion. And he's moved towards us. Why God would ever love man? Why he would ever be moved in compassion towards us? We who have rebelled against him. We who have transgressed his law and broken his commandments. Why he is moved in compassion towards us is the mystery of mysteries. Here we see that Christ was moved. Moved with compassion. He had sympathy for these people. And that is why he provides salvation. That is why he is the one who meets our need. Because he alone sympathizes with our need. Sees us in our weakness. Sees us as perishing souls that are in peril of outer darkness. And he is moved in compassion to help us. And so we see in this miracle, Christ alone sympathizes. Notice also here, Christ alone saves. Christ alone saves. As these people spend the day with the Savior, and as they are taught of him, time quickly passes by. The night is now not far away. This being the case, the disciples come to the Lord. They say to him in verses 35 and 36, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." This suggestion seems a very practical and a very sensible thing. Here were 5,000 plus people in the desert. They'd been there all day and they had nothing to eat. It therefore seemed a good advice. It seemed a very sensible thing to send these people away. Send them away that they might be able to have food and have something to eat. But notice the response Christ gives his disciples in verse 37. He answered and said unto them, "Gave ye them to eat? Gave ye them to eat?" These words of the Savior had the disciples in a tizzy. For they answered him with exasperation, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" They were dumbfounded. They really were saying, "Listen, this is impossible. How can we do this? At best, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. We could never afford to meet the need of this multitude. We could never go and buy bread. And if we could, how could we carry it back? This can't be done." And this was what they were saying to the Savior. But you see, the reason why Christ spoke to his disciples in this way was to teach them and the people there that day a valuable lesson. These people were taught the all-important lesson that Christ alone saves. That is why Christ challenged his disciples, give you them to eat. So that everyone there that day would come to say that he and he alone can meet the need of his people. He alone is the one that can save. As John records this miracle, he tells us in John 6 verse 6, he himself, that is Christ himself, knew what he would do. Christ knew what he would do. He knew exactly what he would do. He knew exactly what miracle he would perform. He knew exactly that he would feed the multitude that day. But he wanted the people to realize. He wanted them to grasp the great and all-important truth that he alone saves. And that's why he gave us his disciples this command, give you them to eat. So that their weakness, so that their feebleness would be seen. Who else could spread a table in the wilderness? Who else could meet such a great need in a desert place? There was not one who could have supplied the vast need of these people but Christ and Christ alone. And in the light of the disciples' inability, in the light of their frustration and weakness, Christ's power to meet the need appears all the more glorious. It shines through all the brighter. I have no doubt as these people left the desert that notable evening, and as they made their way home with bellies full of bread, one of the thoughts going round and round in their heads would have been the thought that no one else could have done that which Jesus had just done. No one else could have met their need like him. Undoubtedly, this would have been the very thought. This would have been the great thought going through their minds. No one else could meet their need. No one else could save them and help them like the Lord Jesus. We can say of Jesus Christ, he alone saves. For he alone can meet the need. The need that man and sin has is not one of bread. It's not one of food. Instead, the great need that all men have is the need to be forgiven. That is our need tonight. That is our need as sinful men and women. Our need is that we would be forgiven. The infinite, holy God that sits upon the throne of heaven, the God that all men will stand before in the judgment, has a quarrel with sinful men. He has a quarrel with sinful men. His holiness and our sinfulness, if they meet, it will result in God pouring out his wrath upon us. We have broken his law, we are lawbreakers, therefore God has a quarrel with us. And in his holiness, he must punish us, he must judge us. Our sin is not acceptable to him. Our lives, though we may think they are good, they're not. Therefore God has a quarrel with us. And if we are to be saved, we need therefore to be forgiven. We need to have the problem of our sin dealt with before we stand before the holy God of heaven. We need to be forgiven. Before we come to that time in our lives when we actually stand before God in the judgment. We need to have our sins forgiven. We need to have them dealt with. This is our need. The wonderful truth of the gospel is Christ alone meets that most dreadful need in full. As the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, he there took our sin upon himself. The Bible tells us he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Christ took upon himself our sin. They were counted as his. They were laid upon him. And there upon the cross, as our sins were laid upon him, as our great sin bearer, God in holiness poured out his wrath upon his holy son. God judged his holy son as if we were there. As if it was us standing in the judgment. God there judged his son. God poured hell upon the very soul of his own blessed son as he bore our sin. This is what Christ has done upon the cross. Why? So our great need could be met. So we could be forgiven of our sins. And then as we come to stand before God, his wrath with us will have nothing to do because Christ has suffered in our place and in our stead. And because he suffered, because he paid the punishment, because he took the wrath for us, we are then forgiven. We are then forgiven. Let me ask you tonight, who else can supply the great need that you have to be forgiven? This is your need. You think of the need of these people was for food at that particular time. That's not your need tonight. Your need is to be forgiven. The greatest need men have is to be forgiven. Who else can supply that need tonight? Who else can deal with the great problem of sin? Who else can settle the quarrel that a holy God has with you personally? Who else can do it? There's none. There's none. And therefore we're brought to the good reality. Christ alone saves. Christ alone saves. Your efforts to find forgiveness anywhere else are as effective as the disciples and their feeding of the multitude. And that is like the efforts of man to try and find forgiveness in anywhere else but Christ. They are worthless. They're worth and worthless. Think about it. If the disciples had have taken this task on, feeding the multitude, do you know what would have happened? People would have died. It would have brought death. They wouldn't have been able to feed the multitude. And in all likelihood, people would have died of starvation. And you know, that's exactly like man and sin. If man seeks to find forgiveness, if he seeks to find acceptance with God, in any other way but Christ the Lord, do you know what's going to happen? It's going to bring death to your soul. Eternal death. That's exactly what will happen. Christ alone saves. And that's what this wonderful miracle teaches us. He alone is able to meet our need. Christ emphasizes this so clearly as he challenges the disciples to feed the people, and they couldn't. And then he does. He's saying, listen, I am the only one you need. And I'm everything you need. I alone save. So we see here Christ alone satisfies. Christ alone sympathizes. And Christ alone saves. Notice in closing with me, Christ alone satisfies. He satisfies. The words of verses 42 and 43 speak of how Christ brought great satisfaction to these people. Notice what it says. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. The very fact that there were 12 baskets full of fragments left after everyone had eaten shows the abundant supply that Christ provided. He provided an abundant supply. This was not a quick snack to keep the people going until they get home. This was a feast. This was a full supply. That which Christ provides for men satisfies their need. And much, much more. There's a wonderful fullness, you see, in the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful fullness in him that satisfies the great need of men's souls. The Apostle Paul expressed it in this way in Colossians 2 verse 10. And we are complete in him. We are complete in him. The word complete actually means filled up. Or filled full. Filled full. That's what Christ did with these people. He filled them up. He filled them full. They were complete as they received of his provision. Christ, as he bestows his salvation on sinful men, gives to them a full salvation. We receive of his hand the full pardon. For Christ says to his people in Jeremiah 33 verse 8, I will pardon all their iniquities. Pardon all their iniquities. The person who receives of Christ, all of their sins are pardoned. Every single one of them is dealt with. Not one that is left unpardoned. Full pardon in him. We also receive of Christ a full peace. Romans 5:1 declares we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. God has therefore extinguished his wrath in regard to us. We're found in Christ. His wrath with us has nothing to do. His condemnation, his judgment, we're liberated from it. We're set free from it eternally. We receive a full peace in Christ. What a prize that is. What a possession that is. We receive of His hand a full pardon, a full peace. Then we also receive a full perfection. We read this in Ephesians 5:27. Christ will at the end of time present to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Think about that. A glorious church. And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of God, speaks about not a spot or not a wrinkle. What's he speaking about? He's speaking about we will be perfect. There'll be no blemish. We'll be holy and we'll be without blemish. This is what is ours in Christ. We are not only pardoned of all of our sin, we not only have peace with God, but we're made completely perfect like unto Christ Himself. This is what Christ gives those that come unto Him. What a fullness there is in Him. A full pardon, full peace, a full perfection. And then, of course, He also gives us a full prize. Revelation 21:4 tells us, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." This is speaking of the Christian in heaven. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. What is that speaking about? What is that implying? What's it indicating? When it speaks about God wiping the tears from their eyes, well, you know, it's speaking about how in heaven there will be nothing, but nothing, but nothing that will taint or mar our happiness. Nothing that will cause us to frown. Nothing that will cause us any grief or any anguish or any sorrow. Nothing. That's what he's saying. That's what he's conveying in these words. He'll wipe away all tears from our eyes, all grief, and this is the prize of the Christian. This is those that receive of Christ, His salvation. Oh, He satisfies. He fully satisfies. And Christ alone can provide this. Christ alone does provide this for His people. He alone satisfies. Closing in tonight, that which we need to consider is this. How can we know this glorious satisfaction found in Christ alone? How can we be satisfied in Christ? How can these things be ours? How can we be filled up in Him? We're taught here very clearly in this miracle how we can be satisfied in Christ. See again the words of verse 39 and 42. It says in verse 39, "And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass." And then verse 42 says, "And they did all eat and were filled." Notice what happens. These people at the command of Christ, they sat down and they simply received that which Christ had for them. They simply received. They sat down and they ate that which Christ had for them. They took it and they consumed it. This is how they came to experience the satisfaction that could only be found in Jesus Christ. What a simple and yet what a powerful illustration is set before us here. Think about it. After they had received the command of Christ to sit down, if they had thought, well, you know, we're getting hungry here. Night's coming. We haven't eaten all day. I'll not be sitting in the wilderness. I'll not be sitting down in the desert. I'm away off here and I'm away off to sort out myself. Now imagine that happened. Would these people have been satisfied? Would they have enjoyed this feast? They wouldn't. They would have missed out. And so it is in salvation. Christ satisfies. He satisfies man's greatest need. And the need of his soul. If you are to know this wonderful provision, you are to experience this blessed satisfaction personally in your own life, then it is imperative that you surrender to Christ's word. And you, as it were, sit down. and you submit to Him. And you sit down trying by your own efforts and by your own ways to meet your own needs. This is what people need to do. And speaking to people recently, older people recently, I was grieved when I spoke to them of Christ. And I told them of the Saviour. And they said to me, listen, would you pray for me? Would you pray for me and my need? And I told them of the Lord Jesus. And I told them that the Lord Jesus is able to save. And all their response was, I hope I've done enough. I hope I'm good enough. And they told me about their church attendance and how they've tried to be good and live a good life. Then people didn't sit down. They didn't sit down. And simply receive that which Christ is offering. This is where we find satisfaction in Christ. This is where we find salvation. Or will you sit down tonight? Spiritually speaking. And just reach out your hand as it were and take a living bread. Take Christ. And say, I want Him as my Savior. I want Him to satisfy my need. If you do so, then you will be saved. And you will find that your greatest need, the need of your soul, will be met in full. And these great blessings of full pardon, full peace, full perfection, and a full price will all be yours. They'll be yours. Well, I trust you will receive Christ tonight. Trust you'll come to Him. May God give you grace to do so. For His own name's sake. Amen.